We're doing Parsha. We're up to Parshat Balak. Do a quick overview of the Parsha, and then review it Bezrat Hashem with more depth. Our Parsha is Balak. The Jews have just conquered the territory of Sihon and Og on the eastern side of the Jordan, and so they are very close to Moabite and Ammonite territory and Midianite territory and Amaleki territory. Those are the neighbors all around, right? And so some of those neighbors feel threatened. And so the people of Moab feel threatened because when the Jews pass near them, the Jews pass and they're fully armed. And it's worse than that. Because when the Jews took down Sihon, they took down Sihon just after Sihon took down Moab. So in fact, we take down Sihon, who is far more powerful than Moab. Moab has just lost the battle, has just lost a tremendous war to Sihon. And now we just took down Sihon. We take all that territory which Sihon took away from Moab. We conquer that territory. And now Moab feels threatened. So they appoint a king. They didn't have a king beforehand, but now they appoint a king, Balak ben Zippor. Now, Balak has a challenge. On the one end, ever since he was a little boy, there's this man he knows named Bilam who told him, one day you're going to be king of Moab. And that came true. On the other hand, in the war that just happened between Moab and Sihon, Bilam was hired by Sihon to stand there with his father, Beor, cursing the Moabites. And his curse seemed to have worked because the Moabites lost the war. So Balak has a lot of respect for Bilam. And so he sends word to Bilam. He says, I need you to come curse these Jewish people for me. Bilam is this arrogant warlock. We'll call him that for now. And Bilam, Hashem appears to him at night and asks him, who are these guests? And Bilam says, down here on planet Earth, I'm a very important person. Kings ask my advice and my assistance. Balak wants me to curse the Jews. And God says, no, you can't do that. They're a blessed nation. No. So Bilam gets up in the morning and he tells Balak's messengers, messengers like you, God doesn't let me go with people like you. And he gives an indication that they're not worthy. And so he's very arrogant. And so when Balak gets the message, he sends higher officers and he says to Bilam, don't worry, I'll give you a lot of money. Don't worry, I'll give you a lot of honor. Come curse the people for me. And so Bilam says, you know, if Balak gives me all the gold and silver he has, and he should give me all the gold and silver he has, because what's better than my curses and blessings? How's he ever going to stand up to people like this? Look at how Sihon wiped the floor with him. And the Jews took down Sihon, so of course he should give me everything he owns, but still I can't do anything unless God says so. So stick around tonight and let's see what Hashem tells me. And Hashem shows up and says, if they've come to call you and you think you're going to get something out of it, go. But make sure to tell them that you're only going to do what I say. And Bilam gets up early in the morning because he hates the Jews even more than Balak does. And he doesn't mention that. He doesn't tell them, God told me to tell you, I'm only going to do what he says. He omits that. And he starts traveling and Hashem is upset at him for traveling. So Hashem sends an angel. And he's riding with two lads. And the angel stands there with his sword outstretched. The two lads walk straight into the sword and drop dead. And the donkey sees the sword, so the donkey veers off the path, and Bilam starts beating the donkey. He doesn't pay attention that his two lads just dropped dead. Bilam starts beating the donkey and keeps riding, and the angel stands there where there's this big pile of stones, two fences, and the donkey sees the angel, and it bashes Bilam's foot against the wall. Bilam will be crippled for life. He's just lost one of his legs. And Bilam again beats her even more. And this time the angel stands in a place where you can't pass to the right, to the left. And the angel sees, and the donkey sees the angel. So she squats down and Bilam starts beating her. And the donkey has a miracle and the donkey can speak. And it turns back to Bilam and says, what did I do? You beat me three times. So Bilam in his arrogance treats it as though it's perfectly normal that his donkey's talking to him. The Moabites are standing there and their jaws drop. And Bilam answers the donkey and says, "You're fooling around with me. If I had a sword, I'd kill you." Now, the donkey says, "You know what? From the time you were a little boy, I've been your favorite. You sleep with me at night. And have I ever done something like this to you?" And Bilam has to admit, "No." And with that, the donkey drops dead. And suddenly, Bilam's eyes are opened, and he sees the angel, and the sword is outstretched, and Bilam bows down. And the angel says, "Why'd you hit the donkey 3 times? I came out here to prevent you from going the path you're going. I'm very upset at you, and the donkey saw me and saved your life. If not for the donkey, look at those 2 lads who dropped dead. You'd be with them." And now the donkey's dead. And Bilam says, "Oh, I've sinned. I didn't realize you're against it. Now I realize God plays games. He tells Abraham, go sacrifice your son. He sends an angel and says, don't. So I understand God's playing a game with me. He told me I could go, and you've come to tell me I can't go." So Bilam is trying his luck. He's being arrogant and abrasive. He's being brazen. So even though he says, "I've sinned," he fires back with a retort. He says, "Oh, so this is God's game." So the angel says, "Look, you want to go, you go. But you were told to tell them something. You were told to tell them that you're only going to say what I say in the name of Hashem. So go tell them that." And that's why when Bilam continues with the servants, Balak knows the arrogant Bilam is on his way, so he rushes out to greet him. He shouldn't even enter town without Balak being there to greet him. And the first thing Bilam does is he says, "I can't say anything. Whatever Hashem says, that's what I'm going to say." So right away, they go to one angle to look at the Jewish people. Balak brings sacrifices. He brings meat to Bilam and the officers that are with him. And the next morning, Balak takes Bilam up to a hilltop and he sees the edge of the nation. Bilam says to Balak, "Build 7 sacrifices, prepare 7 cows, 7 rams. And Balak does that. And they bring the sacrifices in honor of Hashem. And Bilam tells Balak, "Stand by your sacrifice, and I'm going to go. Maybe Hashem will show me something, I'll tell you." And Bilam starts limping away. And Hashem appears to Bilam, and Bilam says, "I've offered you these 7 sacrifices. There were 7 people in the world who offered sacrifices till today. I correspond to all of them. Adam, Hevel, Noah, Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, and I'm missing someone. I'll look at my notes in a minute. I don't remember who the 7th was. Hashem says, "Go back to Balak, and here's what you should say." He comes back, and Balak's standing there with all the nobles. Bilam lifts his stick, his staff, and he says, "Here Balak summons me out from Aram, from the mountains of the east. Go curse Jacob and arouse Hashem's anger at Israel." "How could I curse? God isn't cursing. How could I arouse anger? Hashem's not angry. I see them from afar. They are a singular nation. No nation counts up to them. Who could count the dust of Jacob? Who could count a quarter of Israel? Even if you look at just a small segment of them, they're tremendous. I wish I would die their death. I wish I had a future like theirs." Balak says to Bilam, "You know, I called you here to curse my enemies. You just blessed them." Bilam yells back. He says, "I'm going to do whatever Hashem puts in my mouth. That's what I'm going to say." Balak says, "Okay, come with me to another place. I'll show you a different angle. But I don't want you to see everyone. You'll see a little bit in case you end up blessing them. You shouldn't bless all of them. But I want you to curse them out over there." He takes them to another hilltop. Again, 7 sacrifices. Again, he tells Balak, "Stand here and I'll go." Hashem appears to Bilam and says, "Go back. Here's what you're going to tell him." He comes and Balak is standing there, and this time Balak's pretty upset at him. So Balak says a mocking tone. He says, "What did God tell you this time?" So he lifts up his staff and he says, "Stand up, Balak. Listen here. I'm going to testify to you, son of Tzipor. Hashem is not human that he lies. Hashem doesn't change his mind. If Hashem said that's what's going to be, and Hashem said he's going to bless, and he's not going to change his mind. He sees nothing wrong with Jacob. There's nothing to be upset about Israel. Hashem is with them. And they are connected to Hashem. They are his friends. Hashem took them out of Egypt, and he is so powerful. He loves them because there's nothing about sorcery in Jacob. There's no witchcraft in Israel. They are really connected to Hashem. They don't play these shenanigans. Let me tell the people of Israel what God's done on their behalf. They wake up in the morning, they have so many mitzvot, they're like lions. And throughout time, they will consume nation after nation. They will be the ones who will consume the others. Balak says to Bilam, you know, if you're not going to curse him, at least don't bless him. Bilam says, I told you, whatever Hashem says, that's what I'm going to say. Balak tells Bilam, I'm going to take you one more place. Maybe here Hashem will say it's a good idea to curse them. And Balak takes Bilam to Peor, where the Jews are yet to sin. And Bilam tells Balak, build another 7 sacrifices, another 7 cows, another 7 rams. Okay, so we've had 14 and 14, 28, right? And another 14 is 42. Balak offers the sacrifices, and Bilam sees Hashem wants to bless Israel, so this time he's no longer using his sorcery. He just said sorcery doesn't affect Israel. So he looks out to the desert, and he tries to look at the way they're camping. Maybe he could see something immodest about their intimate life. So he tries to look at where their tents are, and he says, that's the physical drive of man. If I'm going to find something wrong with them, that's where I'm going to find it. So he looks at their tents and where people are modest with their wives, and he lifts his staff, and he comes back to Bilam and to Balak, and this time he's going to have the highest level of prophecy, and he says, so says Bilam, whose prophecy has outdone my father Beor. So says Bilam, who you think has only one eye, because one of his eyes was taken out. So says the one who hears the word of Hashem, I see visions of Hashem. How good are the tents of Yaakov? Yaakov has tents, their tents are pure. They're careful not to look into one another's tents. Even though they're camping, they set up the opening of the tents to be modest. They don't want to see what's going on in the neighbor's tents. Maybe I'll see his wife when she's immodest. I don't want to see it. So I'm going to set up my windows in a way that I won't see it. How good are the tents? They learn Torah. They have tents of Torah, tents of prayer. They have the Shechina in their midst. Mishkenotecha Yisrael. They have kingdoms that last. They have a continuum. They're like a stream. They're like a garden that has a river flowing by it that has constant sustenance. They give off positive impact on the world like aholim. Aholim is not tents over here. Aholim is a type of fragrant plant. Aholim that God has planted. They're like the cedars that grow on waters. And here we see an interesting thing. Bilam is blessing them. And in the blessing, he's trying to stick in whatever negativity he can. And that's why he blesses them to be like cedar trees, because a cedar tree, as great as it grows high, it is tough, and the winds will ultimately knock it down. And so Bilam, to some degree, is trying to affect even his blessings to stick in some kind of curse. And our sages say he succeeded. Even his blessings had a hidden curse within them, which came true. It says every single blessing Bilam gave us, the blessing came true, and the curse that he intended also came true, except for one. There was one curse that he couldn't retain the curse within the blessing, and that's Matovu Alecha Yaakov. How great are your tents, Jacob. Every other blessing in this parsha, he was forced to bless, and his intention was a curse, and he was able to stick in something in the blessing that the curse ultimately came true. Some of you are new faces here, so just a quick intro. Our class, I try to encompass Gemaros, Midrashim, Rishonim, Ramban, Cheskuni, Tosfos, Rambam, etc. I don't spend the time pointing out which commentary I'm saying when I say it. You're welcome to look up my notes on 123torah.org, and most of what I'm saying is there. When you come across something I said that's not there, email me, and I remember, I'll tell you the source. But even though it might sound like I'm saying things on my own, I don't think I said something here tonight that was not either in the Gemara or in the Rishonim. Okay? It's Midrashim and Rishonim, but I don't bother saying this is a Ramban, and this is a Midrash here, and this is a Gemara there. I think it makes the learning tedious. So Nonetheless, if you're curious where this comes from, look up the notes. It's available online. Most of it is there. Even the poorest among Israel are a source of water. And they, whenever they plant, it's as though they have great waters and they grow. Their king will be greater than the kings of Amalek. The kings of Amalek were generally called Agag. We know that when Saul fights Agag, that's the Agag we know. But no, all leaders of Amalek were called Agag, which explains why Haman was called Ha-Agagi, the powerful leader of Amalek, Haman. And their kingdom will be so exalted. The powerful one took them out of Egypt. He is so powerful, and he will have them consume all their enemies. And they will bash their bones, and they will crush their arrows. They will be like a lion that no one dares budge, because anyone who blesses Israel is blessed, and anyone who curses them is cursed. And once he said that, that's it. He can't curse them anymore. He just said whoever curses them is cursed. So Balak, at this third time, he gets all fed up. He collapses his hands and he says, I called you here to curse my enemies. You blessed them three times. Run away from here. Get out of here. I thought I'd honor you, but God has prevented you from honor. Notice the mockery. He doesn't respect it. He says, God has prevented you. You keep blaming God. And Balak just doesn't seem to get it. Bilam says to Balak, but I told your messengers that you can give me all the money and gold in the world. I cannot transgress what Hashem says to do good or bad. Whatever Hashem says, that's what I'm going to say. But I'm going to leave, and I'll give you some advice. Let me tell you what's yet to come. And he lifts his staff again, and now he gives a prophecy that was not requested. He says, so says Bilam, whose father is like his son. He says, my father is not on my level in prophecy. So says the one whose eye is taken out. I only have one eye. So says the one who hears the word of God and knows what God is thinking. I see visions of heaven. I am open-eyed as I fall and see prophecy. I see what's coming. It's not so close, but it's going to happen. A star will come out of Jacob. A leader will come out of Israel. And he will destroy the nations. All the nations that are descendants of Seth, of Shate. And he will conquer Edom. And he will conquer Seir. And Israel will be tremendously successful. And they will remove all remnants from their city of Jerusalem. And he looks at Amalek and he says, they were the bravest of nations, and that's why they attacked Israel first. But they will ultimately be annihilated. He looked at Jethro's descendants, the Cainy, and he says, you and I, we started in the same place. We were both advisors to Pharaoh. But look at you. You've chosen the greatest path. You've joined the powerful ones. You've joined the rock. You've placed your nest with the powerful people of Israel, because even though nations will be destroyed, you have a future because you've joined them. How did that happen? He says, wow, who's going to be around to see all this? How nation after nation will be annihilated, but they will last. Bilam leaves. Balak goes home. In fact, there's no real threat to Balak because the Jews were warned, don't attack Moab. And this whole parsha, you know, how do we know this happened? Our sages say this is one of those parshiot that were given to Moshe as a specific prophetic vision. The parsha, how do we know this happened? Who was there? So this is different than other parts of Torah. Here Hashem told Moshe, write this down. This is what just happened because the Jewish people were living calmly in their tents. How did they know that Bilam and Balak were all around looking at them and saying these things? So the Talmud says, Hashem had this written down in the Torah. Hashem told Moshe to write all this down because it was important we would know it. As we revisit the parasha, we'll see how much we learn from it. And on his way out, Bilam travels to Midian and he tells the Midianites, you guys were also thinking you're threatened. Go send your daughters because the God of Israel hates promiscuity. And these Jews, they got nothing to eat but the man and the water, and they're thirsty and they're hungry. Go send your girls down there and you will be able to seduce them. So they send down a bunch of old ladies with tents. And the old ladies are set up shop outside and they're all dressed modestly and they're selling wine. And the Jews see this modest bazaar out there selling wines, and they go out there to taste the wines, and thousands go out there because it's rare that they could buy anything to eat. Now, don't forget, the Ammonites and the Moabites made a boycott, right? We're not allowed to marry into Ammon and Moab because they made a rule, no selling to the Jews. So no one's selling to us, right? Edom goes out in full force, and we can't have any normal food. We're eating the mun all the time. So they set up shop, thousands of tents, with old women standing outside selling wines. And the Jews go out there and they start, and every Jew tastes the wine, and the old lady says, "You like that wine? I got a better wine inside. Go into the tent, and I got something better you could taste there." So the Jew goes into the tent, and it's dark in there, and he waits for his eyes to get accustomed to the darkness, and he's looking around, and suddenly he sees on the bed a young Midianite girl without any clothing. And she says, "Here," and she's holding a cup of wine for him. And he stands there, and he wasn't ready for that. And one after another, they drink from the wine, and the wine is very strong. And now that they're intoxicated, the girl says, "I'm waiting for you." And the guy is not sure what to do. And then he decides that he's going for it. And then the girl says, "Just one thing. Go to the bathroom over here. I have a little idol. I want you to go to the bathroom in front of it. And then I'm yours." Now, the Jews said to themselves, "What am I doing? I'm going to the bathroom in front of an idol, right? Am I really respecting it?" But it was an idol that the way you worshipped it was by going to the bathroom in front of it. So it was an excuse. They were able to tell themselves, "I didn't do anything. I just went to the bathroom in front of the idols." So they did it. First they went to the bathroom, which was the way of worshipping that idol. And then they went and they were intimate with the Midianite girls. And then the king, there were five kings of Midian. One of them was named Tsur. Evi, Rechem, Tsur, Hur, Reva. Five kings of Midian. And Tsur, he had a daughter that was so beautiful. Now remember, in Chazal's time, beautiful meant broad. So the Talmud says she was so beautiful, she was broader than this whole room. She was a beauty. And her father told her, "You go down there and you don't be intimate with anyone but their leader. I want you to take down Moshe." So think about what the Midianites did here. They sent their daughters for prostitution just to bring down the Jews. It's mind-boggling. And she comes to the camp, and she says, "I'm looking for the leader." Well, Moshe sees what's going on, and Hashem sees what's going on, and Hashem tells Moshe, "Start judging the people." And Moshe calls the judges, and he says, "Set up courts, and you have to execute the people who have worshipped Baal Peor." Now the tribe of Shimon come to their leader, Zimri ben Salu, and they tell him, "Save us, come on, we're all going to die." So Zimri sees Cusbi, the daughter of the king Tsur, and he says, "Girl, come with me." And she says, "No, I want the leader." And she says, and he tells her, "I'm the leader." She says, "Are you Moshe?" He says, "What difference does it make? I'm a leader of a whole tribe of Israel." So she says, "Okay." So he takes her by her lock of hair, he grabs her by her hair, and he goes with her to Moshe in front of the courts, in front of everyone, and he says, "Moshe, can I marry her?" Moshe says, "No." So he says, "What do you mean no? You married a Midianite, why can't I marry a Midianite? Your wife's a Midianite." And with that, he takes her into a tent in front of everyone to be intimate. And everyone knows what's going on in that tent. And his tribe stands around him armed. So the tribe of Shimon is standing around the tent, and they're all carrying their weapons. And Pinchas sees this. Moshe and Aaron burst into tears. Here the leader of a tribe is openly going against the word of Hashem. Pinchas walks up to Moshe and he says, "Rebbe, didn't you teach us that if someone is intimate with a non-Jewish woman, you could kill him on the spot?" So Moshe says, "You're right. Didn't you teach us a zealot could kill him on the spot as he's being intimate with her?" So Moshe says, "You're right, and you're entitled to do it." So before Pinchas went and did an act of zeal, he got a court license that he is a court authorized, a court licensed zealot. Meaning, you can't just wake up one morning and say, "I will fight for the name of Hashem. I'm going to kill anyone who tries to do against the word of Hashem. I'm a zealot." Really? Are you a zealot in everything else? Do you wake up early in the morning to do the will of Hashem? Are you so careful in every area of your life that you can say you're really a zealot? Well, if you are, then go get a court license That's what Pinchas does. And Moshe says, go ahead. So once he has the court approval, Pinchas takes a stick and he takes the blade that screws into that spear and he hides it and he starts walking on the stick, which is really a spear, as though it's his cane. So the tribe of Shimon say, hey, what do you think you're doing? And he says, I want a piece of the action too. Why should you guys have all the fun? I want some too. So they say, great idea. Pinchas, he's from the royal family. He's a relative of Moshe. He's the nephew of Aaron. Wow, he's on our side. Let him in, guys. They open the path and they let Pinchas approach the tent where Cosby and Zimri are there. And Pinchas, as he's approaching it, quickly takes out the blade, attaches it to the stick he was leaning on as though he was limping on that and leaning on that stick, and charges the tent, thrusts the spear into the tent, and stabs through the male organ, female organ of Cosby and Zimri, and lifts them up. He pierces them through the tent, and suddenly everyone sees them, you know, like a manga, like on a stick. He lifts them up, and everyone sees them. Now, he was a pretty powerful warrior, and he risked his life. Because if anyone would have seen him approaching the tent, if Zimri would have seen him approaching the tent, the Talmud and Tractate Sanhedrin tells us he could have turned around and killed him. Legally, Pinchas was entitled to kill Zimri and Cosby, but Zimri was entitled to protect himself. And the tribe of Shimon was ready to kill Pinchas. And what happens now is the tribe of Shimon draw their knives and they're ready to kill Pinchas. And this is where our parsha ends. Pinchas is standing there having killed the leader of the tribe of Shimon. And the tribe of Shimon is ready to kill Pinchas. And not only the tribe of Shimon, but everyone standing around says, who's he? Pinchas just killed the leader of Israel? Pinchas has a history. His great-grandfather himself was a pagan. So he's killing someone else for going with Baal Peor? Who's Pinchas? Who does he think he is? And the people are ready to kill Pinchas. And that's where the parsha hits a pause. And until next week's parsha, we don't know what's about to happen. So that's where we pause. Okay, we got 3 more minutes. Let's review some points on the parsha. We were supposed to do more depth, but okay. A few quick points. We have, when we speak about the Moabites, so we have a history with the Moabites. The Moabites are a relatively underdeveloped nation. The other nations we've been dealing with have been around for many more generations than the Moabites. The Moabites have only been around since Abraham, remember? Avram's relative is Lot, he's his nephew. Lot has Ammon and Moab, so they've only been around for about 300 years. They're not such a big nation, and we see they just lost the war to Sihon and Og. Moab is scared of Israel, and whenever we're scared in life, we have a choice how we deal with things. Moab chooses a path that, in many levels, we tend to choose it. When something seems awesome, you could either connect or you could try to put down. Remember that Bilam and Yisro started in the same place. They were both advisors to Pharaoh. Only when the Jews go up, so Yisro says, I'm joining. And Bilam says, I'm cursing. So, we're out of time. Are there any questions? Yes, you had a question.